One of the nice things about being a preacher in the Reformed tradition is that in the way in which we organize worship together, by the time whomever it is stands up to preach, the part of the service in which we confess our sins has long since faded into the rearview mirror. And yet, this week, as I began preparing for this morning, I realized that I needed to begin with a confession to you. But I'm getting ahead of myself. This morning we turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, reading verses 1 through 9. Listen to God's word for us today. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there, he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, for you alone are our rock and our redeemer. And let all God's people say, amen. 40 Stories You Can't Live Without, Act 3. Though to be fair, as I mentioned before, there are far more than 40 great stories we can't live without in Scripture. Even if we take alone the journeys of Abram and Sarai, who will become Abraham and Sarah, there are a number of episodes over the course of their life that are thought-provoking, inspiring, insightful. So why this particular story near the beginning of their journey? I chose this story from Genesis chapter 12 today because I think it provides for us, as we read the full text of Scripture, a kind of pivot point that's crucial in the text. Because the first 11 chapters of Genesis, as we started with the beginning chapters of creation 2 weeks ago and last week with the story of Noah and Noah's family, and the ark and the animals, and the bow and the clouds, the covenant of God's promise to be with us, those stories had a kind of universal or epic scope to them. And today we begin to narrow that focus in to Abram and Sarai as God chooses or elects a particular couple through whom to tell the next part of the story. It reminds me a little bit of that opening scene from The Sound of Music. You remember it? It opens with that expansive, glorious view of the Austrian mountains. And then that shot begins to focus closer and closer and closer in until we see a woman spinning on the top of the hill, singing, "The hills are alive with the sound of music, the songs they have sung for 1,000 years. And then her story, Maria's story, and the story of the family for whom she cares, the Von Trapps, becomes the story through which we understand what is about to happen next. And in some ways, not unlike that story, and the nuns who will gather later, we find ourselves now at this story wondering, how do you solve a problem like Abram and Sarai? And the problem for me, as I read the beginning of this story, is simply this: why Abram and Sarai? We actually know very little about them, and we certainly don't have any clue as to why God has chosen them. At the end of Genesis chapter 11, we get a little bit of a genealogy that traces Noah's son Shem all the way down until we get to Terah, who is Abram's father. We learn a little bit about where they have lived over the course of their lives, and that Abram has taken Sarai, his wife, though scripture notes at the end of chapter 11 that she is barren, and that's all we know. There is no note here, as there had been with the story of Noah and his family, that Abram is a particularly righteous person, that he had any particular resume that lifted him up to have been chosen by God. And in fact, as we will discover over the course of his life, he is someone who is prone to make some pretty major mistakes. As one who tries not once but twice to pass off his wife as a sister to other men in order to save their own skin. Why Abram and Sarai? The truth is, we don't know. And if anything, for me, there's a bit of a lesson there that reminds us again and again in the stories of Scripture and in the stories of our lives too, that God chooses us, not because we are worthy, but because God loves us. God loves us with an unshakable love that will not let us go. And so too, God chooses Abram and Sarai, and perhaps as an expression of that love, announces to them that they will be blessed in order to be a blessing. Well, who doesn't want that? Except, here's where my confession comes in. The truth is, over my lifetime, I've heard and read dozens of sermons on this particular text. I've even preached a couple of them myself. And in nearly every case, there has been the tendency, perhaps because it is preferable, to rush through the first part of the text and to get to the blessed to be a blessing part. Want to bless me? Great, bring it on. So that I can be a blessing to others? Sure, why not? That's the icing on the cake. But notice what happens at the beginning of the story. God says to Abram, leave. Leave your country, leave your kin, leave your father's household to go where? To a place I will show you. Oh, I'm sorry, where was that? To a place I'll show you. I'm sorry, I'm trying to type it into my Google Maps. What was the address again? To a place I will show you. Leave behind your country, your kin, your father's house, and go to a place where you will have to rely on me to get you from here to there. Wait a second. If that's the price to be paid, if that's the itinerary to accept in order to be blessed to be a blessing, I don't know about that. In fact, it may be a little irreverent to say so or to imagine, but I actually wonder if perhaps Abram and Sarai weren't the first couple that God approached. What if there have been others whose stories weren't captured in the canon of sacred scripture because they understandably, maybe even wisely, said no? What if there were other Dick and Janes or Tom and Sue's or Sonny and Cher's, or now I'm dating myself, who got approached and said, leave behind your country, your kin, your father's household, and go to a place where I will show you, and I will bless you to be a blessing. And they thought, actually, I'm feeling pretty blessed just the way I am. Right where we are now, things are comfortable here, secure, safe, familiar. Why would we go somewhere else? Some of you know that little part of my own story. It was just about 2.5 years ago that my wife Miriam and I were comfortably at home in Chicago when I got a call from a friend of mine, another pastor who had been looking for a new job. He said, hey, I just saw that this church out in Fort Collins, Colorado is looking for a new pastor, and as I read the job description, it seemed like it would be a good fit for you. And I said, no thanks. Not interested. We are good here. Miriam and I both have good jobs. We've just settled into a new house. We have a new crazy dog. Things are good. We have no desire right now to move, to go on to a new place. Well, you all know how that story ended. Happily, I might add. But the truth is, for most of us in the course of our lives, those invitations to a journey away from a place of familiarity, of comfort, of security and status, are really not so much very often stories about our geography, are they? Because I've seen in your lives and in mine, so often the opportunity, we might say with a bit of diplomacy, to leave behind places of safety and security. Perhaps for some of us, there have been moments in which we've left behind the safety and security of our financial well-being, either to take the risk of a new job or perhaps because we've been faced with a financial crisis and we've had to leave that security behind to go to a new place. For some of us, I know we've had the experience of wrestling with a mental or physical health challenge or caring for somebody, a loved one, who is distressed by mental or physical illness. And in that, finding ourselves in the midst of a journey away from a place of our own expectations about how our lives would turn out, finding ourselves on a journey away from a place in which the dynamics of those relationships and families have forever been impacted and changed, and now we find ourselves wandering in a new wilderness. Where are we? And where are we heading? Maybe it's just been one of those mornings that you woke up somewhere in middle age, which I guess is anywhere between about 30 and 70 nowadays, and you think to yourself, my life hasn't quite turned out the way I had hoped it would. I haven't achieved what I wanted to achieve. I haven't accomplished the things that were on my bucket list. The direction of my path hasn't gone in the way that I had dreamed that it would. The reality is, there's times in our lives and in seasons of our lives where we are on unexpected journeys. And I wonder, as we read the story today of Abram and Sarai, if we too might, in those moments and reflecting on those moments in the past, be able to see the source of blessing that God has for us in that part of the journey. Through my own experience and the privilege of accompanying many of you through those experiences, I know that there are many ways in which we can experience that blessing, one of which is simply to reaffirm our dependence on God. Because the truth is, when everything is going great, it's easy to depend on all those other things that are in our lives that support and sustain us. It's easy to depend on our bank account and our 401k. It's easy to depend on the relationships that are strong and steady. It's easy to depend on the schedule and the calendar and the job and expectations that are all going well. And thank God when they do. And yet, it's in those moments where a piece or pieces of that security begin to fall away that we remember again that ultimately our reliance and dependence is on God, our Creator, the one who created us and called us very good, the one who, despite our rebellion, pledges to set aside the weapons of retribution, the bow, and place it into the clouds, and commit God's self to accompany us in love and grace forever. In addition to renewing our dependence on God, there is a blessing, too, in resilience. And having been through chapters of our life in which we were on an unexpected and sometimes painful journey, having come through those moments, being reminded again that there is a dawn after the night, in each of those times in our lives, we develop a kind of resilience, a kind of courage that strengthens us for the future. But in the reminder that we are blessed to be a blessing, that model of our lives, dependent on God and filled with a new, deeper courage or resilience, is given to us so that we might pass it on to others who face their own times of trial. Giving others the courage that we have received has a term in the English language, to encourage, to encourage others, and to do so not out of a Pollyanna sense of sugarcoating the challenges of the reality before us, but out of the profound, authentic, and honest sense of walking together through heartbreak, knowing that we do so in the company of a God who loves us and who promises us abundant and eternal life. Which reminds me of a third blessing that we receive in those moments. And that is an affirmation that we are called to live in community together. That none of us are called to face the challenges of life or the joys as well on our own. As the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, we are called to weep with one another when we weep and to rejoice with one another in our rejoicing. We are called not to a private journey of faith, but to a communal one. Sometimes that dependence upon one another, too, is lost when things are going well. This last week, I spent time with a member of our community who is facing a heartbreaking moment of life. And in spending time together, we thought about who might accompany him in this particular moment. And his instinct, which I understood all too well, was to say, "Oh, I don't want to inconvenience or bother other people with my troubles. Everybody else has their troubles too." To which I replied, "Yes, that's true. We all have our challenges, and none of us are called to bear them alone." Part of the joy of being a part of the family of faith, part of the community called Beloved of God, is that we have the privilege, the opportunity, and the responsibility to walk with one another, to share one another's load. And all of this, all of the blessings, these and I know many others, that we can experience when we are invited to walk away from places of comfort and security, are not given to us just for ourselves alone, as we are reminded. Just as Abram was not chosen just for the blessing that he would receive alone, but it's always so that we might be a blessing to others. For we who are a part of the Christian church, we have a particular way of understanding that as we understand the mission of the church. When I was a student at Whitworth College, the dean of the college was a gentleman named Dr. Daryl Guter. And little did I know it then, as a teenager myself, befriending him, that he would go on to become one of the preeminent mission scholars of the Presbyterian Church in the world today. He ended his career as a professor for mission at Princeton Seminary in New Jersey. This is how Dr. Guter connects the dots between our story today and our understanding of the call that comes from this text. Guter writes, "Christians have long understood ourselves to be grafted into this tradition of Israel's election, which begins in Abram and Sarai," I would add. "In Christ, we are blessed so that we might share that blessing with others. It's not something to be kept to ourselves. The good news of Jesus Christ is always to be shared." This is the idea of what we call the missional church, which is that mission is not a program of the church. It defines the church as God's sent people. Our challenge today is to move from being a church with a mission to being a missional church. The church is not just about perpetuating itself, maintaining its own survival. It's about being a blessing to and a blessing for the world. Sisters and brothers in Christ, wherever you find yourself today and in the days to come, I know that we each find ourselves in moments where we do not know where the road of our lives is leading. And yet with confidence and faith today, let us know that when we are walking with God, we are on the right road, wherever that road will lead us. Let us, with faith in and hope for the path that God leads us, we know that we belong to a loving and faithful God, and in God's hands, we know that we are promised together, abundant and eternal life. And not just for ourselves, but so that we might share and reflect that promise of faith and hope and love to others, that we too might be a blessing for the whole world. Amen.